Our first scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 through 31. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Our second scripture reading is from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time, the judge refused. But finally, he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" We ask God to bless these words with our hearts and minds, for these are God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
But on my trip, one morning as I got a cup of coffee in the hotel lobby, it was early, and out down came she might have been 5 or 6, little girl, still in her pajamas with a bright yellow robe on, and she just came down to get a spoon, but she couldn't reach the spoon. And so I was standing there, and I that age is, you never know if they're comfortable with a stranger helping them or not. So I approached it gently, and I said, "Wow, that is a beautiful yellow robe. That really kind of must wake you up in the morning." And she just looked at me kind of odd. I was like, I said, "Can I reach something for you?" She said, "I need a spoon." So I got her the spoon, and she just stood there and looked at me. And then she shook her head. She said, "It's a pajama jacket. It's not a robe." And she turned around and she walked away. And I went, "Well, you learn something new every day. It's a pajama jacket." You know, I raised a daughter, so there's just nothing like a little girl to put you in your place. "It's a pajama jacket. Jeez, don't you know anything?" Let us pray before we hear the teaching of the day. Yahweh, Lord, Elohim, God, we use so many names for you as we strain to share our lives, our issues, our celebrations, and our angst with you. We're hoping you will hear us and bring us wisdom, relief, justice, hope, forgiveness, and so much more. Thank you, Lord, for all you have created to meet our needs. We are so glad we have you to share our lives with. We will patiently pray and walk toward those who need help, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, taught us. Amen. Well, both of our scriptures today, we find average people living their lives with God. In the Old Testament scripture, we hear a portion of the story of Jacob. The story uses wrestling to set a scene that explores the intimacy and the struggles that can be and are a part of our daily lives. In this story, a lone human wrestles through the night with a nameless antagonist and emerges from the night transformed. Isn't this familiar to you and to the experiences of the lives we live? Don't we often wrestle with difficult issues through a period of time in our lives? Sometimes in the darkness, sometimes in the light, sometimes both. And then at some point, we emerge from the troubles and we find ourselves transformed by this experience. Rainer Rilke writes in his poem, The Man Watching, about this scripture. How small that is with which we wrestle. What wrestles with us, how immense. We were let to ourselves the way things do, be conquered thus by the great storm. We would become far-reaching and nameless. What we triumph over is small. The eternal and unexampled will be bent by us, which, as if sculpting, nestled around him. Winning does not tempt him. His growth is this, to be deeply defeated by the ever greater one. The text reminds us that we all experience times when we wrestle with God. We are marked by the wounds and that we sustain from our struggles, every loss, every divorce, every diagnosis, every death of someone we love leaves its mark on us. And just like Jacob, it may leave us with a little bit of a limp. Just like Jacob, we might struggle alone at night. Or we might find someone to share our burdens and our fears with. But ultimately, we must come to terms with the mysteries of God and life. Ultimately, in wrestling with God about the changes and challenges of life, we will grow and transform, because that's what life does to us as we continue to go and live our journey. Now, Jacob was kind of a gutsy guy. Through his many ingenious ways, he had made his way in the world and amassed a goodly amount of wealth and a very large family. And now his brother Esau, you might remember, the brother whose birthright he tricked away, and who the last time he saw Esau threatened to kill him for tricking him. He now hears that Esau is coming to see him with 400 men. Well, it got Jacob's attention, and he becomes concerned about his safety and the safety of his family, and so he divides them up and separates them, hoping that some will survive. And then he comes back to a place to be by himself. And while he's there, he wrestles with these memories. He wrestles with his angst about what might be coming next. And this wrestling takes the form of another human being with whom he physically wrestles through the night. You know, Jacob never gives up. Eventually, his opponent does. Jacob is so tenacious, and at daybreak, despite having an injury, Jacob wins. He wins because he just truly refused to let go. And that's what the name Israel is all about. It refers not just to Jacob, but to the nation and to all of you. You see, we, like Israel, are called to grab on to that mystery of God and then just hang on. Whether you're tired or in pain or have doubts, we're called to fight for our relationship with God. And sometimes holding on entails confrontations with others or with God. You see, faith is not just a gift from God. It's a lifelong pursuit of God for us and us for God. We may never have complete answers, but in the struggle, as we hang on to our faith, God will hang on to us and we will grow stronger. You know, you can't fully defeat grief or heartbreak. It's going to leave a mark. But we need to be like Jacob and refuse to let go of God until a blessing provides new insights that will transform us. Just as God fights for us, sometimes we must fight our own questions, our own doubts, our own pain. We have to refuse to let go. Continue that journey with God. You see, Jacob was far from a perfect human being. But regardless of the difficulties of his life or the things that he might have done, he held on tight and he did not surrender to his fears. Kind of makes you want to stand up and cheer for Jacob. And for each one of us. That's what the story is about. Tenaciously hanging on to God. The story in Luke is similar. It's about a widow who's vulnerable to the world and among the least or most lowly. The widow in the story shared by Jesus is also, though, prophetic and active and faithful. You see, there's widow stories all over in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's Tamar and Ruth and Naomi. But Luke's concern for the widows is well documented. And this nameless widow in Luke 18 kind of takes matters into her own hands. She grabs hold and she doesn't let go. Her persistence and her call for justice is such that the judge characterizes her behavior like that of a boxer. If you look at the New Revised Standard translation of the Bible, it translates the judge's words from the original Greek this way. Because this widow causes trouble for me, I will give her justice, so that she may not in the end give me a black eye by her coming. By using the Greek verb hypopiazo, which means to give a black eye, Luke kind of situates this story almost in the boxing arena. Maybe he's trying, the writer of Luke, he or she, is trying to provide a little bit of humor, encouraging us to smile at the image of a lowly widow pummeling a high-ranking judge. Maybe the humor intends to poke fun at the powers that be upending this unjust justice system that's stacked against widows and orphans. Maybe it's a call to challenge those who perpetuate systems that take advantage of those who cannot protect themselves. But anyway, Luke reminds us that the first widow he mentioned, Anna, was a prophet and spread good news of Jesus' birth. In his first sermon at Nazareth, Jesus mentions the widow of Zephaniah, who fed Elijah from her meager supplies in a famine, and whose son is given new life by Elijah in return. And Jesus replays this by raising the only son of the widow in name. See, Luke is the only one who persistently brings these active, forceful widows into the stories. And this unnamed widow works hard to get justice, the justice that is demanded in her situation, and in this case, from an utterly historically unjust judge. She's undergirded by persistent prayer, which is another theme in Luke. Remember, it's in Luke that Jesus prays at his baptism, and that Jesus goes to the desert to pray, and that Luke begins the entire book with a whole assembly of people praying outside the temple. When the disciples ask Jesus how to pray, he tells them, be persistent in your prayer, trust God's faithfulness, and assuring them that God will share the Holy Spirit with all who ask, and the Holy Spirit will journey with them. He teaches them the Lord's Prayer to start this training lesson, and assures us that God will give us three great gifts: the Holy Spirit to journey with us, justice, and the whole of creation to support us. Luke, just like the writer of Genesis, speaks to us about human striving, tenacity, and faith in the face of disinterest or hostility. Frederick Douglass once said, power concedes nothing without a demand. So you see, Jesus is encouraging us to disrupt the everyday progression of life with prayer and persistence to find a better way, a better life, to be persistent, to hang on. Dorothy Soley says this experience does not lead to a new vision of God, but a different relationship to the world, one that's borrowed from the eyes of God. Borrowing the eyes of God allows us to pray with our eyes wide open, as opposed to our eyes closed. It calls us to be fully present to the challenges and injustices we face every day, just like the widow in this passage. It allows us to engage in the prayers of solidarity that go beyond our personal petitions. And prayer itself is an action and can encourage and embody physical actions to ensure that life moves to a better place. After the judge shares his concerns about this persistent widow, the scripture ends with this: and the Lord said, listen to what the unfair judge says. God's chosen people cry out to him day and night. Won't he make things right for them? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, God will see that things are made right for them. God will make sure it happens quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find people on earth who have faith? You see, the judge will make things right, for God's chosen people are persistent and will persist in prayer. The widow represents God's chosen people in this story, persistent and demanding justice. And God ensures us that in the end, all will be right and Jesus will return. But Jesus will not return on our timetable. He will return on God's timetable. That might take longer than the prophets of Luke's time predicted. But the key is not, will Jesus return? The key question is, will Jesus find faithful people persistent in prayer, hanging on, and making the world into the world of his teachings? See, we're not called to sit quietly by. We're called to be this widow. We're called to show resistance and resolve continually. We're called to pray constantly. We're called to wrestle with the injustices of the world throughout the night and throughout our lives. But at all times, we're also called to hold on to the promise of the good news of Jesus' return, to bring the actions that Jesus taught to life, to bring the light, to bring the love, and every child of God, bring them light and love in every corner of God's kingdom. You know, sometimes we change the word kingdom to kindom, K-I-N-D-O-M. Why? To remind us that this isn't all about like a king's kingdom that a king oversees, but to remind us about we are all family. We are all a community. Kindom. Kin. K-I-N. Maybe if we would change that word in all that we do, then we would understand that our lives are built on godly relationships with everyone and everything around us, human, animal, bird, water, weather, planet. All that God has created for us, might we wrap it all in a pajama jacket of prayer. Amen.